get them! Stop thief! You three, get back here!
You stumbled upon an opportunity. I can make you rich. Rich enough to impress a princess.
What would I have to do?
There's a cave of wonders. Bring me the lamp.
Who summons me? I stand by my oath, loyalty to Wishes 3.
I'm kidding. Watch this.
Watch out! You done wound me up. You ain't never had a friend like me.
Hey, can you make me a prince?
There is a lot of gray area in make me a prince. I could just make you a prince.
Oh, no.
Y'all see my palace?
You look like a prince on the outside, but I didn't change anything on the inside. Showtime.
No, I'm in charge, okay? I say when it's time. Really? I thought a princess could go anywhere.
Not this princess.
Do you trust me?
Good to be with you guys here today. My name is Chad. I want to say thank you to Kale for the opportunity to be here with you today to get to share a little bit about the collision of faith and film, how the all stories point to the greatest story, that story today being Aladdin. And I thought it appropriate, since we are looking at Aladdin, to think about if you had three wishes, right? What would you choose? What would your wishes be? Take a minute and just talk to somebody next to you. Tell them what your number one wish would be, all right? Just talk to somebody. Tell them. It's the only time you're allowed to talk in church, okay? So it's a fun thing to think about, isn't it? What would our one wish be? What would our top three wishes be? Okay, that's enough. That's enough. All right. What would our wishes be? It's fun, isn't it? But it's not only a fun topic of conversation, right? Did you know that the answer to that question actually reveals a little bit about what's going on in your heart, right? It reveals a little bit about what you're actually longing for. What are some core longings for your life and some core longings for your heart? And those longings are actually really good, right? Like the things that we long for, the things that we desire are God-given. Those are God-given things. The issue is when we start pursuing those core longings and start finding those core longings in things apart from God, right? So as you think about those three wishes, they could tell you something about your heart. And you might ask some questions about what those three wishes would be and what that really means for us today. I think Aladdin is a really good example of this. He asked for these wishes to get something that he really wants, but in the end, how did that work out for him? We'll see as we go, but this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13 together before we look at the ideas in this message. And this is the temptation of Jesus. The temptation of Jesus is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 13, and let's read it together. Here's what it says. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you, I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will be all yours. Verse 8. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and you only shall serve him. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, I think that the temptation of Jesus that we see here is an individual temptation that he faced, right? A point in time, a historical event that he actually went through. But I don't think it's just that. I don't think the temptation of Jesus was just something that was isolated to Jesus himself. In fact, I think the enemy has been tempting in the same way since the beginning of the Garden of Eden when he tempted Adam and Eve. In fact, I think Satan has been tempting every human being who's ever lived in these ways that we see Jesus being tempted. And so it's not just that Jesus was tempted, but it's actually a template, I think, for how the enemy uses temptation in our lives. And so I want us to think about these three temptations that we see in this passage and how those three temptations are also temptations for us. Here's the first one, all right? We are tempted to change the outward instead of the inward, right? We are tempted to change the outward instead of the inward. Here, Jesus is tempted with physical bread, right? He is tempted with physical kingdoms, and he is tempted with physical danger. So Satan is actually tempting Jesus with these outward things to say, hey, what don't you want these outward things? And in fact, in Jesus's response to Satan himself, to being tempted with bread, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone. In other words, man doesn't just live by the physical, right? There's something spiritual that we also need. But Satan is trying to get him to focus on the outward at the expense of the inward. Now, this is Aladdin's temptation as well, isn't it? He thinks, you know what? I don't have to be a prince. I just have to look like a prince, right? In fact, in the trailer, the genie tells him, I'm not doing anything to the inside of you. It's all exterior, right? You're still the same person. And so all he does is change the outside. You don't actually have to be royalty. You just have to look like royalty. And I think for us, it's a similar temptation, isn't it? There's this emphasis from our culture and from our enemy to put all of this emphasis on the outward. In fact, even Aladdin's greatest attraction to Princess Jasmine is really the outward, is it not? He's attracted to her outward beauty, which, of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's the only thing that he's after, right, there's something wrong with that. So I think there's this temptation to focus on the outward. I think, ladies, there's this temptation for you to focus exclusively on the outward, to focus on what do I look like? What size waist do I have? And the culture puts all this pressure on us, and the enemy puts all this pressure on us to say, don't worry about the inside, just focus on the outward. And then similarly, guys, I think there's this pressure and temptation from the enemy for us to only do like Aladdin did, only emphasize the outward of the ladies that we're pursuing. And hopefully lady we're pursuing, right? I realize that came out a little wrong. So there's this temptation to focus so much on the outward, right? And that's what Aladdin was working on. That's what he was doing. That's what he was focused on. I love how Proverbs 31 puts it, though. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't see it that way, do we? You know, beauty is vain, we think beauty is maybe secondary in Christian culture, but we would definitely wouldn't say it's vain, would we? And so we've just become so wrapped up in the outward, and listen, to our detriment. How did that work out for Aladdin, right? In the end, he ended up with the princess. But in the end, right, he was exposed as a fraud and almost lost everything that he was really after. But not only when we think about outward, do we think about appearance. I think that's one part of it. But I think there's also this idea of our projected self versus our real self. I think we're tempted when it comes to focusing on the outward at the expense of the inward is to kind of project an image of ourselves to the world rather than projecting what's really in our hearts, really who we are. And that's what Aladdin kind of looked at himself and said, I'm just not going to get what I want this way, so I have to project this self, whether it's true or not, whether it's real or not, this is who I have to be. And I think it's interesting that Satan comes to Jesus and kind of tempts him in this way when he says, if you are the Son of God. Did you notice that? Did you pick up on that? And I think it's a temptation around identity here. Satan is saying, if you really are who you say you are, and he's tempting around this basically to say, if you're really the Son of God. And I think there's this temptation for us too to kind of lose sight of who we really are and instead live with this projected self, to live kind of this outward at the expense of the inward. I think with this comes this focus on performance. And we just perform. We just focus on our behavior instead of our identity. And that's what Jesus criticized the Pharisees most for, didn't he? Remember in his criticism of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he tells them, you know what you're like? You're like fancy caskets, but inside it's just a dead person. You're whitewashed tombs, he said, but inside you're dead men's bones. You've so focused on the outside of projecting that you're these people who have it all together. You're these people who are so close with God. You're these people who have everything in life figured out. But inside, you know what you are? You're dead. And I think the temptation for us is very similar. We can just project a certain way with our family that we're not really inside. We can project at work when we're really different and inside. And we just project to others and so focus on the exterior that we forget that God is after the interior. Aladdin felt this, right? He wasn't a prince, so he didn't measure up. He felt like it wasn't enough to be who he was. But the projection wasn't real. It didn't last. And eventually, it's going to catch up with us, right? You can't outrun who you really are. He found that out. We find that out. And so we would do well to resist this temptation like Jesus did and instead begin to put more of an emphasis on what God wants to do in us and in our identity and lay down our projected self. One more thought about this outward versus inward idea, and then we'll look at the second temptation. I think there's this temptation when I don't know what your wishes were, what your three wishes would be. But I think if you analyze, I think most of us, especially if, you know, as a fun exercise, we kind of think about those wishes as maybe trying to change our circumstances. We might say, what's something you would wish for? Oh, you know what I would wish for? I'd wish for more money. Give me the cash, right? So that I could change my financial situation. That's maybe what some of us would do. Whatever it might be, there's this temptation, I think, to say, look, the key to really me having a fulfilling life is if I could just have a completely different set of circumstances. But again, it's an illusion. It's not real. And at the end of the day, we can't control our circumstances, can we? I mean, maybe to a certain degree, but not ultimately. In fact, when Jesus was teaching, you remember he talked about building your house on the rock or building your house on the sand? What's interesting about that is regardless if you build your house on the rock or on the sand, regardless, the rains are going to come. Right? So there's going to be a bit of circumstances you can't control. We don't control the weather. Right? We have a hard time even predicting the weather, don't we? much less controlling the weather. We don't control our circumstances, not to an ultimate degree. And so the reality is we're not going to be able to change our circumstances to the degree that it actually gives us what we want. So the key is, what are you building your life on? And Jesus says, to build your life on a rock, you really have to build it on me. To build it on me. So that's the first temptation that we see here, is that we're tempted to change the outward instead of the inward. But there's another temptation that Jesus faced here, that Aladdin faced, that we face, and that is, we are tempted to live for the temporary instead of the eternal. We're tempted to live for the temporary instead of the eternal. In every one of the temptations that Satan is offering Jesus here, in every one of those, he is offering Jesus something temporary. You can make a case for offering Jesus something of need. He needs bread. He needs significance. He needs protection. Those are actually good core motivations that God gives us all. But he's not offering him the real thing. He's offering him a temporary solution to those things. Or, to say it another way, he's offering a shortcut to God's best. He offers him a shortcut to God's best. Eventually, after Jesus is tempted, the Bible says, not in our passage, but in another one of the passages in the Gospels, that the angels showed up and were ministering to him. And so he was eventually going to eat. He was eventually going to get fed. Just the devil offers him a shortcut to that. Hey, we got bread right here. Why don't you just have it right now? Right? And then Jesus, in the Great Commission, as he's sending out the disciples, he tells them, all authority has been given to me. Jesus has all authority, right? But Satan offers him a shortcut to get authority. You know what? He takes him up on the hill and says, Jesus, I can offer you all of this authority and all of these kingdoms without the cross. I'll give you authority, but you don't have to suffer for it. Do you see what he's doing? He's offering him a shortcut of God's best. And in this way, we too face temptations to take a shortcut to God's best, to focus on the temporary, because more often than not, it's a lot easier, isn't it? Jesus could have had these kingdoms, this bread, this protection without the cross. It would have been much easier. But in the end, it's only temporary. In the end, it doesn't last. In the end, it doesn't really matter. The genie offers Aladdin a shortcut to becoming a prince. One snap of the finger, he puts on the facade, but it's not the real thing. It's temporary. It doesn't last. And ever since the garden, Satan has been offering cheap imitations of the real thing. He offers the generic replicas and knockoffs in place of what's real and genuine and authentic. And I think for us, we face the same things. And what makes it harder, that we alluded to a minute ago, was these are real needs we have. We need to eat to live. And so I think Satan tempts us at the point of our core longings, right? He doesn't tempt us around things that we're totally not interested in. Have you noticed that? He doesn't do that. Don't you wish he did? It'd be a lot easier to say no. But he tempts us in the areas of our longings. And those longings, listen, they're good. They're good longings. They're things we should long for. And yet he tempts us at those point of need, that point of longing, but he offers the shortcut. If you just take this route around. And so here's an idea I want us to focus on. It's not that we are looking for the satisfaction and to have our needs and core longings met, but it's where we go looking for them that matters. Right? So it's not that we're looking to have our needs met. No, that's a good thing. But it's where we go looking for them that actually matter. If we look for temporary things to provide what only an eternal God can, then we fall short every time, don't we? It's easier to take the shortcut, but ultimately unsatisfying. To put it another way, when we look to the gifts of God, which are temporary, instead of the giver of those gifts, who is eternal, we won't be satisfied. It won't last. When we depend upon the creation, which is temporary, and not the creator to meet our needs, it eventually fizzles out. and leaves us like Aladdin right back where we started. See, the gifts of God make really good gifts, but they make lousy gods. The gifts of God make really good gifts, but they make lousy gods. Tim Keller says it this way: anytime you take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, that's when destruction starts happening. It's not that good that we don't need to have good things. We do. These core longings are good, right? And I keep saying that because I grew up in church thinking what I wanted was bad, right? If you grew up that way, I was told you have a desire for anything, that's bad. Bad desires. No, it's not. They're God-given desires. But what we do with them is what matters. And so they make good gifts, but lousy gods. I love what Pastor Craig Groeschel said. Craig Groeschel talks about this idea of trying to find satisfaction in temporary things instead of the eternal. So he talks about it in terms of sin. He says, sin is like a sneeze. It feels good coming out, but afterwards all you're left with is snot. Right? It's true, isn't it? So when you sin, it might feel good in the moment. When you take that shortcut, right, because there's a legitimate need, and that in some ways meets that need, but at the end, you're just left with a bunch of snot, a bunch of goo, a bunch of junk, right? This is what happens. To put it in story form, you remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son leaves his father's house and wastes his father's wealth in riotous living. He's the life of the party, isn't he? And he's spending all of his father's wealth, so he's got a lot of friends because he's got the cash flow. And so he's entertaining all of these friends and having this good time. And eventually the money runs out, and so guess what? The friends run out. And so he wastes all of this money. He denies himself no pleasure. And sometimes you might look at that and you go, okay, that's the good life, right? That's what it's all about. But eventually, where does he end up? Runs out of money, runs out of friends, and he ends up in a pigsty eating pig food. Yeah. In a pigsty eating pig food because he can't afford to eat anywhere else. And so the idea is that sin always overpromises but underdelivers. Right? It always sells us this idea that this is what you really need. This is going to be the thing that's going to meet those core longings. And it sells us all of these promises. And so then we give in and we're left empty-handed because it overpromises but underdelivers. And here this prodigal son is sitting in the pigsty after he was once the life of the party. But this is what happens when we take shortcuts. When we think there's always something out there that's going to fix what's in here, it doesn't work that way. So no matter what it is for you, you know, it might be work for you. Work is a good gift of God, but it makes a lousy God. Work was actually God's idea before the fall. So work is not something that came after the fall as a part of the curse, right? Much to our disappointment. Wouldn't it be great if we could just curse work as part of the... But it did get harder afterwards. But work is actually a good thing. But when work goes from being a good gift of God where we can find some significance and purpose and do good for those around us and in the world, and it becomes rather something that becomes ultimate for us, where we have to climb the ladder and we have to be successful and we have to do this, we have to do that. When it becomes that, that's where it starts to go wrong. That's when you have what's called a workaholic. And a workaholic is somebody that neglects everything for the job. So you have a neglected spouse, you have potentially neglected children, you have neglected maybe even health. That's why I think a lot of prominent leaders who are chasing the climb in the ladder, a lot of them end up in the hospital, you know, maybe prematurely. Because we're focused on work so strongly and finding our significance in it. But that's where destruction starts to happen. Maybe relationships is another area, a good example for us to think about, where we pursue the temporary. at the expense of the eternal. We make love an ultimate thing instead of a good gift from God. And maybe in that way we lay on our spouse these ginormous expectations to be for us everything that we need. And nobody can shoulder the weight of that. Only God can. Only God can meet those kind of needs. Or we put on our kids these expectations to in some way fulfill some longings that we've had that have been unfulfilled. And so we look to our kids and we start living our life vicariously through them and their accomplishments and their sporting activities. And we start putting weight on them that was never meant to be that way, right? So instead of these things being good gifts of God, we make them ultimate. And in that way, it starts to be destructive. That's what happened with Aladdin. And that's what Jesus resisted. To show us, hey, there's something better in the end. So the question is, where do we feel tempted to take shortcuts to God's best? So that's temptation number two, to focus on the temporary instead of the eternal. Temptation number one was tempted to change the outside, not the inside. And then here's temptation number three. We're tempted to live for what we can get instead of what we can give. We are tempted to live for what we can get instead of what we can give. It's a temptation we all face. If you look at the temptation of Jesus, if you look at what Satan is actually offering Jesus, it's all based on getting. Have you noticed that? He's like, Jesus, why don't you get this bread? Jesus, why don't you get some kingdoms for yourself? Jesus, don't you want some kingdoms? I got kingdoms. Got kingdoms in every color, right? What do you want, Jesus? And then he offers him protection. So Jesus, take the bread, take the kingdoms, take the protection, do all these things, right? But Jesus resists that temptation. Why? Because the Gospels tell us and show us that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a sacrifice for many. He didn't come to serve himself. And the movie is full of this theme as well. Did you notice when Aladdin made his wishes about himself, all about him, it didn't work out very well? When he made his wishes all about himself and the genie is somebody that he can use to get the things he really wants, it ends up backfiring, right? He doesn't get the thing he most wants. They don't have the end result that he was hoping for. But don't you remember at the end of the movie how he uses his third wish? Do you remember that? He uses his third wish, actually not for himself, but to free the genie. And it's interesting because in that wish, in actually thinking about someone else for his wish instead of himself, it's like the most satisfying experience that he has in the whole movie. When he stops thinking about himself and starts thinking about somebody else. I think there's something to that, right? What brings the most joy and contentment, we think, will be looking out for ourselves, but often what brings the most joy and contentment is thinking about others, thinking about God. But we see this even more strongly, I think, in Jafar's character. You know, Jafar, he's the sorcerer who's right there at the king's side, and he's not who he appears to be either. He appears to be this supportive, trusted advisor, but he's really out to get all the power for himself, isn't he? He wants to be sultan, and eventually he becomes that. And he's so blinded by his ambition and his lust for power that he doesn't even realize what's happening to him, right? He gets so caught up in this like power grab and thinking about himself that when Aladdin suggests to him that he use a wish to become the most powerful genie ever, he doesn't see the problem with that. Because he's so blinded by ambition and power. So when Aladdin puts this thought in his head, hey, you should wish to be a genie because what's more powerful than a genie? And he just rushes to it without thinking it through, without considering what he's actually doing, and that's what leads to his downfall. So his desire to be the most powerful individual ever, the thing that he wants most, his unchallenged lust for power, is what actually does him in. And in this way, his quest for power becomes his prison cell. He does become the most powerful genie ever, But as we know, genies have a lot of power, but tiny little living spaces, right? And so he gets put in the lamp, and he gets confined to that lamp forever, right? So his life lived for himself actually becomes a prison cell. So when we focus our lives on this pursuit of getting, what starts to happen is we get blinded to our own ambition. We get blinded to our own desires. We lose track of what is actually really going on around us. And we stop thinking through things and just taking whatever we want. And next thing you know, the thing that we're pursuing from this motive of having life and experiencing this life-giving reality, it actually ends up imprisoning us. We become captured by the thing that's supposed to give us life. This is what Jafar faced. This is what we all face, isn't it? They're good gifts, right? To be enjoyed. But when good things become ultimate things, they actually imprison us and they take us captive. I love what one pastor said. You don't just do sin, sin does you. You don't just commit sin, sin commits you. You don't just do sin, sin does you. And you don't just commit sin, sin commits you. And it's so true, isn't it? We take a hold of this thing that we think will be so life-giving, and it ends up leading to our destruction. And this is as old as the world, isn't it? There Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they take hold of this thing that they believe is the answer to all that they're longing for. And as soon as they take a bite of it, everything starts unraveling and has been unraveling kind of ever since, hasn't it? So I don't know what your temptations are. I don't know what your struggles are. But all of us face them. All of us have the same template that the enemy's applying to our lives. All of us are being tempted regularly to change what's outside and not focus on what's inside. All of us are tempted to take these temporary shortcuts, to just kind of skate through and to not focus on the eternal because it's harder. We don't want to do hard things. In my life, comfort is king, you know? I want to be comfortable. So we look for the shortcuts. What's the path of least resistance here? And then we're all tempted to just look out for ourselves, to focus on what we can get. But as we've seen in Aladdin, none of those things ultimately satisfy. And as we've seen in Jesus, he rejected all those temptations to show us a better way, to show us a truer way, to show us a more satisfying way. And what's interesting is not only is he our example, but he's our Savior, isn't he? He's the one that satisfies. He's the one that really changes us from the inside out. He's the one who gives us eternal, lasting significance that really matters and really lasts and really keeps. And he's the one that shows us, hey, giving is actually better than getting. So as you think about your life, would you respond to Jesus as we pray? Father, I just pray this morning that as we think about the struggles in our own hearts and the desires in our own hearts, that God, you would bring some clarity around where we are being tempted and pulled and drawn for all these different places and shortcuts in our lives. And God, I pray that in these moments we would, God, allow you to show us that there's a better way, that you lived a better way, that you showed us a better way, that you're offering us a better way. And ultimately, it's found in Jesus. It's found in you. Like, you are the better way. You don't just show us. You are the better way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. So God, I pray that you would reorient our hearts this morning in our longings and in our affections and in our desires to show us that really the place that those desires find their home are in you. And that, God, we could rest in that this morning. And kind of with every head bowed and eye closed, maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and you've kind of been living for some other stuff, and you, if you're honest with yourself, it's kind of led you to a dead end, an empty place, and you say, you know what, I want to trust Jesus today. Like I want to find my deepest longings met in him, then you might just ask him something like this. Doesn't have to be just like this, but say something like, Lord, I have looked, as the song says, for love in all the wrong places, God. I've looked for satisfaction in all the wrong places. I've looked for significance in all the wrong places. But God, I see now that it's found in Jesus. And so, Lord, I want to come to him today. I want to give him my life and my longings and my desires and my needs. And I want to trust him to meet those as only he can. Father, I pray that as we do this heart work this morning, that God, you would meet us, heal where there's woundedness, bind up where there needs to be encouragement, and show us that there is a better way in Jesus, we pray. In your name, amen.